and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's a great Advent verse. And then beyond that, I want you to look at one more. And this is actually in chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, if you have a pencil or a pen in your hand, right next to that verse, I want you to write five letters. N. The word that's used for branch in that verse. Very important word, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit. So Isaiah gives them hope. He gives them hope to trust in him so that when the Assyrians show up, they are able to do exactly what they need to do and believe in God and survive, and they do survive. But there's something else going on in Isaiah, and what happens by verse chapter 39 is you realize that this Reformation has only been skin deep. And that's kind of shown in what happens to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah kind of falls down and he doesn't quite get upright. Then the book changes from chapter 40 to chapter 66, and this is millennial hope. This is how God is going to change the heart of the nation for good. And it's going to be a lasting hope, and it's going to be a lasting reformation, and it's going to change their hearts and change their lives. And right in the middle between, I'm not good at math, but I think it's right in the middle between chapter 40 and chapter 66, you have chapter 53, which is the answer. Because that branch and that light and that child is going to become the Messiah who dies for all of mankind and is raised again from the dead. That is the millennial hope, not only for Israel, because this all has to do with Israel, but for all of mankind. So Isaiah is a great book. And so here we are talking about light, and I'm going to be looking at this verse in chapter 9, and we'll go slowly a little bit because there's some things here to be explained. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us so much. I mean, we've already talked about you giving us our Lord Jesus Christ, but there's so much intertwined in all of this. And it's the idea of light. It's the idea of life. It says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. And so we thank you for that light. We thank you that this time of year we can think about what that means and what these passages meant, and allow you, because of your great mercy and your great love for us, just to reform our hearts, to wake us up, to move us on, to help us celebrate even greater because of who you are and who our Savior is. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting at the beginning, now what did this verse mean to these people who received it? What kind of hope did this possibly give them? Start at verse 1 in chapter 9. But there shall be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And then we have our verse. The people who walked in darkness, that would be these people, have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Now, what's interesting about this verse for these people is the way the verse starts. There shall be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Why were these people in anguish? And that's what is explained in the verses just right above it in chapter 8. In verse, 19. These people have had a history. They have not been obeying God. And therefore, there is gloom and there is anguish in their life. So God is going to be promising them light. And it goes like this. In verse 19, it says, and when they say to you, when the people say to Isaiah, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Why would they go somewhere else for answers? And then he has the cry here, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. The idea here is that the people were not interested in going to God. And as a result of that, we'll see, there was gloom in their life. There will be no dawn. Now, where should they have gone? It says right here. Isaiah is going to say to them, go to the teaching and go to the testimony. And the people refused to do that. You know, if the people wanted answers, they had this thing in Israel. It was called Truth and Light. It was called Truth and Light. And it was carried in the pouch that the high priest wore. If they needed a question for anything, will it snow tomorrow? All they had to do was go ask him. He could tell them 100%, whereas in Milwaukee, you never know. But he could tell them 100% whether or not it was going to snow. He could tell them how the stock market, whatever the question was. It was called Truth and Light, the Urim and Thummim. That's literally what they mean, Truth and Light. The problem was you had to go to God. You had to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Now, just for the sake of, I used to work with children, you know, and sometimes you just don't get it out of your blood. So we're going to put Jerusalem right in here. But from where they were, up in this part of the country, it was like a 75 to 90 mile trip to go down to Jerusalem. Why do that when you can just go to a medium? Why do that if you can go to somebody who's close at hand in the next village? You see, that was their problem, right? The convenience of it. But what they didn't realize and what they won't realize is that the real problem is in here. It isn't just the convenience. There is something about mankind because of sin that we don't want to go to God. We'll make excuses not to go to God. Oh, yeah, I'll go to God. When are you going to go to God? Oh, don't worry, I'm going to go to God. No, you're not going to go to God. And see, that really is sort of our problem too, isn't it? It's so much easier to go to other things. And we have something today that no other generation has been confronted with or challenged with, and that is such an overflow of information. You know, it was interesting, there was something that happened and I forget exactly what it was. It was some kind of crisis in the world, and people were going like crazy, and they were going to experts. They were going online to experts, and you can find anything you want to know. If you want to know about any particular problem or whatever, you can go online, and you can find what your favorite singer says about it, or your favorite actress says about it, or your favorite politician, or your favorite Christian writer. In fact, this one I remember, a lot of people were tweeting with Matt Chandler, and they were tweeting with some other guys and David Jeremiah and all these guys. What is the answer to this thing? And I'm thinking to myself as I'm sitting there going, well, is anybody tweeting this guy? Are they digging out what God has to say about it and finding his balance or his idea so they can find balance in their life and not be afraid? And see, the thing is, even for us, it is easier to learn about Jesus from someone else than to actually sit down and learn from Jesus himself. But our whole world is like that. And so he says to Isaiah here, tell them, go to the teaching and go to the testimony, because the way they're following, there's no hope, there's no dawn, there's no light that's going to break on them. You realize that when Jesus was talking about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man says, send someone to my father's house to warn my brothers. And Abraham just says, don't worry about it. They've got the law and the prophets. And he says, no, Father Abraham, no, send someone, because if somebody goes from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham says, if they will not take the time to look at the law and the prophets, they'll never be convinced by somebody, even if he should rise from the dead. It's right here. It's right here. And so he says, as a result, in verse 22, they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And before that, it says, they'll be distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they'll be enraged, mad, and they'll speak contemptuously against the king, against the politicians, and against all those people who they're depending on for answers. And they will also speak the same way against God. They'll turn their faces upward, and then they'll look to the earth for answers. And behold, all they'll have is distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. That was the situation that Israel was in at that time. Their kings were not providing answers for them. Their lives, they were living lives of hunger without satisfaction. And God is telling them through Isaiah, this is not the way to go, but I'm going to show you where light comes from, and I'm going to give you light. And I just want to take a break here and say, this is exactly what happens in our world too. Where do people look for hope? Where do people look for answers? And the thing is that God cries out for people who are hungry. He cries out for people who are thirsty. He cries out for people who finally come to the realization that it is not here on the earth to be found. You can put your trust in politicians. I got bad news for anybody who has great hopes in this next election. Neither the Republican Party or the Democratic Party is going to save this country. It'll have to be something else. Those people who are hanging all their hopes on that, they're going to come away hungry. They're going to come away thirsty. They're going to come away mad. They're going to curse the politicians, they're going to curse God, they're going to look around and they're going to say, what in the world is going on here? Where is the direction? What is the meaning of life? Those are good questions to ask. Because that is not where any of that is found. And so, where is light? Where is light to be found? In these verses, God also says something else. In verse 9, I'm sorry, verse 1. He says, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way to the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, let's see if I can get this stuff set up here. Okay, so Naphtali, top of Israel. Naphtali is in the top of Israel, right? And right under them is Zebulun, like right there. Now, Zebulun's interesting because right here you have Nazareth. And Nazareth, this straight line here is very interesting because there's actually a thing called the Nazareth Ridge. I didn't even know that. I mean, that's what you can get from Googling, you know, certain things. The Nazareth Ridge, very interesting. Okay, what else have we got here? Let's put the Sea of Galilee in here. So why does God say he brought these two lands into contempt? Well, the reason is this. Whenever a disaster came into Israel, to Jerusalem, 90 miles south or 75 miles south, it always came through them. Because if the Assyrians came, and the Assyrians will come, they always came in this direction here. They didn't come along the coast. That would have been over here. They came this direction. And imagine that, having, for these people especially, having the armies of Babylon come through, the armies of Assyria come through, the armies of Syria come through, and in the future there will be armies coming right through this area. I mean, it says, brought them into contempt, because I'm sure the people who live down here say, yeah, nothing good ever comes out of Naphtali. We already know they say nothing good ever came out of Nazareth, but also Zebulun, because this is where the enemies would come from. But imagine being those people. when these armies came through, they were looting and pillaging and killing people. And you were always the first ones on the list. Why do they have to come down through us? And they did. So God is saying that these people here will see a great light. He's saying that there is hope. Now, just so you understand that these are verses that have to do with the nativity, they are said, for example, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 4. But it has to do there specifically with John the Baptist. But John is the one who is bringing the message of the hope that the Messiah is coming. But even better than that is in Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, is filled with the Spirit, and he prophesies about the ministry of John, and he uses this verse again. And there, in those contexts, it says, who lived in the shadow of the valley of death. That deep darkness had to do with death. It had to do with destruction. And that's where these people lived. And so what God is promising them is this. And maybe they're only thinking about the Assyrians at this point. Death and destruction is going to come down and sweep through here. And this is the way the Assyrians came. But he said this. He said, I'm going to give you hope. And in that particular place, in chapter 36, 37, and 38, there was great hope that God brought. But we know these verses to be verses about Jesus. Now, this is the interesting thing. What kind of light did Jesus bring in here? You know, the thing is, he could have gone down to Jerusalem, right? We know he's born in Bethlehem, but that's not where he lived. He lived up here in Zebulun in Nazareth. You know, and where he hung out was right at the top of the Sea of Galilee here in Capernaum. And so that's where most of his ministry was. And that's where he hung out. Can you imagine the privilege of that? To have Jesus living there during that time. Now, this is where I think, especially, the application comes to us. I mean, these people had Jesus walking, talking, teaching them all the time. I mean, they could come right up to him and they could ask him questions, and Jesus could sometimes give them a direct answer or kind of a cryptic answer, depending upon their faith and all that stuff. But they had him there. What a privilege. I mean, think of who Jesus is. Everything was made through him. There was nothing made that was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came to the earth, and the earth was made by him. But they didn't know him. He came to his own people, his own home, and his own people received him not. But he was there. I mean, how can we express how glorious Jesus is? And he was there with them, walking with them, living with them. Wow. I mean, if any group of people, I mean, what an answer to this prophecy, right? They have seen a great light. And one day Jesus is walking, and somebody says to him, he says, Lord, and this is close to his death, they say, Lord, will those who are saved be many or few? And Jesus turns around and he says, struggle, fight to get into the kingdom. He said, because many will want to get in, they won't be able to, because when once the householder rises and he shuts the door, then you will stand outside and you'll knock at the door and say, Lord, let us in. And he said, the householder is going to say to you, I don't know who you are. And you go, oh, wait a minute, Lord. You preached in our streets. We sat at the table and we ate with you. And he's going to say, be gone from me, you workers of evil. I don't know who you are. How is it possible to take the light for granted? How is it possible, and they were doing it, to look at Jesus and see miracles and listen to the words he said and have your heart stirred and go, nah, I don't need that. Nah, yeah, I appreciate it. You know, that obviously it gave me a liver shiver when I heard that, but you know, I don't think I need that much light. For almost 2,000 years now, we've had the light. And I still get the feeling that people say, I don't need that much light. I don't really care. It's nice that he's here, but I see light all over the place. I don't feel in particular like I'm in danger. But the fact that the light is there is actually saying you're in danger. But it's also saying there's hope and you should grab it. And you should invest yourself in it. I mean, wouldn't you say that you should invest yourself 100%? Can you invest yourself 1,000%? Probably not. But why not? Why not give it a try? And I have been a pastor now for too many decades, probably. And I walk into a church, and I see elders in a church, and I've learned the hard way never to assume they're in the Word of God. Never to assume a deacon is in the Word of God. Never to assume the people are in the Word of God. You know, they get enough light. You don't need all that light, right? I mean, you can get too much light. Maybe you'll bleach out. I don't know what happens to you. You know, too much light. Let me ask you a question. If you have too much light, then I guess you need, what do you need? You need a little bit more darkness, right? Yeah, because if you don't have light, you got darkness. Let me ask you a question. How much darkness is too much darkness? Well, you don't know and I don't know, right? Let me ask you another question. How much rat hair is too much rat hair in your tuna? How much human waste is too much human waste in your drinking water? Yeah, E. coli. You know, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you strong, right? That's what Germans say. Baloney. If it doesn't kill you, it keeps you malfunctioning and crippled and hardly able to function. You know, in John chapter 3, it says that the reason people don't come to Jesus is because they love darkness rather than light. Now, that I understand. Lost people ought to act like lost people, right? I mean, they've got no choice. But you want to see them open their heart to the light. But the thing is, for God's people, where is there an excuse for that? And the longer I live, the more I wonder about that. The light has come into the world, and we have to herald it. And if we're not heralding it, and, you know, I don't mean, you know, like run out to Mayfair Mall and run through the halls, you know, like Kevin at Home Alone, you know, Jesus, come to you. But what about loving your neighbor? What about taking something over to your neighbor? What about inviting your neighbor over? What about praying like crazy that God will give you these openings? That's also light. And I have a feeling that sometimes as a church we get tired of light. You cannot get too much light, because the more Jesus shines in you, the more you understand his love, the more you're able to show it to other people. That, I think, is the Christmas message. I mean, if there's anyone here, and I sort of kind of doubt it, but, you know, that doesn't know Jesus, this is light. This is an opening of your life. This is a chance while the light is shining. I mean, I never knew what I was coming into. I mean, I came to Jesus because it was like I was wrecking my life. You know, I wasn't concerned about light. I wasn't concerned about a whole lot of things. I was just wrecking my life. And I got the idea that he died on the cross for my sins. And you know that song, Jesus Take the Wheel? I was saying, Jesus, buy the car. Take it. I don't want it. Do something. And I had no expectation that he was going to do anything else with my life. Just, here I am. I am in danger. And please help me. And what came out of it was like blessing way beyond my intelligence. And God showing me things that I could never see, and having two wives that were entirely above my pay grade. And it's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And I'm asking myself, how can I hold back? How can I say, I don't want any more of you? I don't want any more light. Oh, I can't do that. And neither can you. We don't know what he can do with our lives. So the idea is we need to keep opening up. And you know, there's a verse in Matthew where Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have shown these things to babes and you've hidden them from the wise and understanding. Being like babes, little children, you know? It's that Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't have that kind of faith, you're going to miss a whole lot of stuff. And, you know, I was reading a verse the other day where it says, you know, sell everything that you have and light your lamps and let your loins be girded and be like those who are waiting for the master to come home from the feast so that you can open the door the minute, the second that he knocks on the door. And I think about that kind of anticipation. Isn't that like a little kid waiting for mommy or daddy to come home? He was just, you know, running around the door. Hey, not here yet. Or like a little puppy dog, you know, just kind of doing circles and all that kind of stuff. That excitement. That excitement. See, we mature ourselves away from excitement. It's just not proper to have excitement. I think if Jesus said, or if Paul says, being filled with the Spirit means addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our strength, I don't think that's quiet reserve. I think it's just joy. I think it's just like being children. And then Jesus says something beyond that. He says, Father, I thank you. He said, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and any to whom he reveals him. And he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And learn from me. He doesn't say learn from Charles Stanley. He doesn't say learn from David Jeremiah. He says learn from me. That word learn is the word for disciple. A disciple sits at Jesus' feet in the Word and allows the light of Jesus to flood his heart or her heart. And the Holy Spirit is there, and this is a faith thing. If you have faith, you sit there with him and he opens your heart. And it's light. And it's light. You know, this verse is an interesting verse because I don't think it's been fully fulfilled yet. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And also as it applies to Naphtali and Zebulun, I think that there's still something coming. You know, isn't it part of the gospel or part of, especially us as Plymouth Brethren, right? You know, that Jesus is coming back. I mean, that's the jumping up and down, and that's the acting like the little kid and acting like the puppy dog, and he's coming back. And Jesus told his disciples, tell people the kingdom of God is coming and they got to repent. But the kingdom of God is coming. If he's coming, this is a happy thing. Now, let me add a couple things to this here. Now, first of all, I mentioned that there's a ridge here, right? The ridge of the Nazareth Ridge. Go look it up on Google. You'll see people doing selfies on it. Okay? But even more than seeing selfies, now, it's a great place for observation. So I brought a couple of Nazarenes with me, compliments of my uncle's collection. Okay? Are you from Nazareth? Yep. Okay, good. These guys are so compliant. I love it. Yeah, he's excited. Okay. This is an amazing observation deck here. Now, they are not Nazarites, okay? They are Nazarenes. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene because he came from Nazareth. Oh, boy. Remember I told you to write that word by Isaiah chapter 11? That branch that sprouts from Jesse is a Nasar, from which comes the word Nasaret, the place of the branch. Jesus was from Nazareth. You know anything about Dutch names? The Van something? Jesus from Nazareth, the branch. He is the branch. And it was like hidden in his name. And how often did people say that? And they never understood what they were saying. But there's an interesting thing here. When Jesus comes to the people of Nazareth and he says, I have been anointed to bring good news. And he says to them, it's all been fulfilled today in your hearing. They get into this tussle because they're disrespecting him. And he says to them, he says a couple of hard things to them, and they drag him out. And where do they take Jesus? To the cliff upon which the city was built, the Nazareth Ridge. They took him to the Nazareth Ridge. And the thing that is so interesting, I mean, this has really kind of changed the whole idea of Nazareth in my mind. The thing that is interesting from the Nazareth Ridge is what you see. Here's what you see, that Dan is not good at art. But anyway, this is the plain of Jezreel. This is where Gideon fought, okay? The plain of Jezreel, this huge valley. I mean, you get a look at that. You go on those pictures, you see this, like, it is just totally amazing, this valley out there. And you go, okay, they grow things out there. This is where battles have been fought. Now imagine this. Imagine this. Jerusalem is way down there. Armies come in from here, and they fill the valley of Jezreel, okay? They fill the valley of Jezreel. Now, if they're coming in from this side, and they're going, what, southwest, you'd want to be standing down there to watch those armies coming in there, wouldn't you? Thankfully, there's a great observation post down there. There's this hill, and the hill is called the Hill of Megiddo, or Armageddon. This is where generals set up their posts. Folks, this is where the 10 kings and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be standing. As the kings from the north fill the valley, as their armies fill the valley, and they are waiting for the Messiah to fight him. And this is going to be hard for everybody in Naphtali and everybody in Zebulun. What are we going to do? Seeing these armies come through, seeing the darkness. Jesus himself said that if those days had not been shortened, no human being would have lived, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And at that critical moment when it is the darkest, there will be a sign in heaven. And we know from Zechariah and some other people that Jesus heads first to Jerusalem. And they'll be according to Zechariah, they'll be fighting in the city, and he's going to bring that to an end. He's going to touch down on Mount Olivet. He will stop the fighting in the city, and then he and his army head north. And those people who sat in darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death will see a light. Wouldn't you like to be standing there? And see this verse fulfilled for the final time. The thing about that is, excuse me, I'm sorry. We'll have better seats. Because if my reading of Revelation is right, we're on horses and we're following him. They will see a great light. And the light that he brings, the closure that he brings, beginning of the millennial kingdom, Israel will finally be the people they were meant to be. They will be his light to a world. Oh, it'll be glorious. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, this is that's still all prophecy. That's still all to come. What are we supposed to do? And I've just really got one verse for you guys in closing, you know. So much of our lives are spent in saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What direction should my life take? What is life all about? What do I do? You know? And the thing is, he's in so many passages in the Bible, he's already told us. And so I'm going to give this to you on what you're supposed to be doing for the Christmas season. All right? It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise God for his light. And let's tell other people about the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful, glorious light, who is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. There's nobody in this room who deserves any of the grace they've received. There's nobody in this room who deserves a shepherd who has ventured out into the night to find that one lost sheep. But our Savior has done that. And you've provided him for us. And so, Father, as we look into this Christmas season and we celebrate the light, we celebrate the beauty, we celebrate the joy and everything, we realize that there are so many people around us who are still trapped in darkness and they know something's wrong and they don't know what it is. So help us to talk about the excellencies of him who is the light of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday. Enjoy the Lord and proclaim his excellencies.